Thank you. It's good to be with you again. For some of us, we were together yesterday morning, and I had some time throughout the day with different ones, and it's always a joy to be here and feel the vitality amongst you and the favor of God that's on you. And so thank you for the invitation, and thanks for being here. The beautiful weather that you have in Scotland, and venturing out on this beautiful day. So it's a real joy to know the rock is always there. I love that word we were just hearing together. We were looking at Elijah yesterday, and I'm going to look at Elijah again today. Yesterday, we see him in all his strength. Today, we're going to see something else. It says in James chapter 5 in the NIV, Elijah was a man just like us. And you think, yeah, come on. He called down fire from heaven like we do. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years like we do. And then he prayed and the rain came like we do. Yeah, man just like us, isn't he? And then you read after the drama of the fire falling from heaven, of his terrific vindication, and then the rains pouring, the slaughter of the prophets of Baal. You know, he's triumphant. And then Jezebel just turns on him, and he runs for it. He absolutely runs for it. And suddenly, he's kind of run out of steam. He's kind of burned out. And that's a phrase you often hear today. It's very modern jargon, really. I think I'm going through some burnout. I feel I'm under stress. That's a word you hear quite often, stress, burnout. So we're going to look. I felt God said to me, stay with Elijah on Sunday. Stay with what happened next. So I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings 19, what happened after all the drama of fire falling from heaven, the rain returning, the vindication of this great man. And then chapter 19 begins with these words. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I don't make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid, arose, and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He said, it's enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And he laid down and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, arise, eat. He looked, behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose, ate and drank, and went on the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was tearing the mountains, breaking it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way into the wilderness of Damascus. When you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Ebed-Meholah, you shall anoint in prophet, as prophet in your place. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come right now, be our teacher. We honor your presence. We thank you for the promise of your help. Thank you, you said you would lead us into truth. You would fortify us. You would show us the things of Christ. So please come right now. Shut us in with you. Let this be a time in your presence, Lord. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So suddenly in this chapter, we say, oh, he is a man like us. He has his ups and downs. And Elijah suddenly ran out of steam after all that he's been through. The man Elijah, you meet him in the whole story without any other introduction except then Elijah. Suddenly Elijah appears on the scene. He confronts the king and says, it won't rain till I say so. He's a man of amazing spiritual authority and now national authority. He's kind of taken over. It won't actually rain in this nation until I say so. Phenomenal authority. And now suddenly, when Jezebel says, as you've killed these prophets of Baal, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. And he's lost it completely. He's suddenly run out and runs for his life. Not like Nehemiah, when they say to Nehemiah, they're going to come to kill you. And Nehemiah answers, should such a man as I flee? I think, wow, what a courageous guy. Elijah, who looked like that before, suddenly isn't like that anymore. Suddenly, all that boldness, all that courage to tell the king what's going to happen, it's gone. It's just run out. And I guess we need to say, there came a moment for Elijah when he must have kind of got his eyes off of God. A bit like Simon Peter, when Peter's walking on the storm right out to Jesus. I mean, this is a miracle. Jesus said to him, come. Peter had said, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus said, come. And he walks on the storm right out to where Jesus is. And it said he saw the wind and he saw the waves and he began to sink. He got his eyes off Jesus. I'm sure we would know. If he kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have walked straight on. And if Elijah had kept his eyes on God, surely he would have prevailed. Like Nehemiah, should such a man as I? What does that mean? Was Nehemiah Superman? No, he was a called man. He was a commissioned man. I love the story of Nehemiah. Chapter 1 says he heard the dreadful news and he mourned and fasted and prayed. And it's almost like the curtain comes down after Act 1 of this play. And when it comes up again, Nehemiah is like a lion. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be fortified. They'll be comforted. It means they'll be strengthened. And after this mourning and praying, Nehemiah seems to come forth as a different kind of guy. And I guess that's how Elijah was. But there came a moment when he kind of disengaged. That's our problem. We sometimes disengage. And there are reasons for that in Elijah's experience. And if we look at some of these reasons, I want to see if God might be speaking to us. We might fear, I can't, the euphoria won't keep me going. There suddenly come moments when I feel kind of, I'm sinking. I'm losing my way. And Elijah suddenly found out in such a day. So what are the things? We see him initially as he's full of courage. Now he's full of fear. He's holding history. Now he is under a juniper tree. He wants to die. He's praying the suicide prayer. Take my life from me. It's amazing how near the suicide prayer is. Take my life. And that, and even David, King David, he said to his friend Jonathan, one day I should die at the hands of Saul. Even David had moments. Moses had a similar time. Even these great Bible heroes know times when they feel they've got nothing more to give. It's been such a long battle. I've had enough. And Elijah hit such a moment. I had enough. So where did he lose it? Where did he change? His personality almost seemed to change. So we could just look, see what's in the story. The first thing I notice is that he had to handle what we might call godly, righteous indignation. He was furious with the prophets of Baal. Now, that's very possible for us in that moment to get our eyes off God. When we have to act in his name and handle righteous indignation, it's a very difficult part. So, well, God is angry with this, and I'm angry with this, and I don't want to lose God in this, but you could sometimes slip over into your own anger. And sometimes you hear Christian voices on the media, and they're speaking forcefully, and you think, gosh, is that God's anger? Or is this guy angry in himself? Has he got the thing out of proportion? Has it got into his soul? Is this something that he cares more about than he does about God, actually? And that can happen. So we have to be very careful when we get preoccupied with something that gets out of proportion and begins to get into our hearts and begins to dominate our thinking more than we realize. We sort of get off center. I've seen it happen over the years when, you know, a bright young guy or girl comes through in church life, and then you think, wow, what a future there must be there. And then suddenly they get kind of trapped into what I would call single issue Christianity. Someone gives them a book. Someone tells them, listen to this sermon. And they get captivated. And you think, oh no. And that's all they want to talk about now. You think, well, yeah, that's an important thing, but it's not the whole message. And suddenly you can't get anything else out of them. If you see them, they're always enthusing about this particular subject. And it's like, if you haven't got this, you've lost it. And you feel they're kind of insisting on it. And you think, oh, what happened to you? What happened to you? You were so bright and lovely. And I've seen it over the years. Suddenly, oh no, this is the thing. This is the issue the church has not seen. I guess it happened to me at one time in my life. I was so excited about the church being restored. It was my preoccupation to see the church recovered. And I remember I was invited to speak at Spring Harvest. This is going back years ago. And I thought, oh, this is great. I've got a chance to speak at Spring Harvest. There'll be thousands there. I can really talk about what's exciting me. And then they wrote back to me. I said, yes, I'll come. And they wrote back to me and said, oh, good. This is your subject. You have to speak about Jesus. 4 mornings, you speak about Jesus. And I heard my soul say, oh, blow, I've got to talk about Jesus. And I kind of heard it. I thought, what? But I wanted to talk about the church. And I've got to think about Jesus. Oh, so grateful to God, because I heard it. I thought, Terry, you don't want to talk about Jesus. What's wrong with you? And I had to really stop in my tracks. Be careful. Be careful. Don't get to a place where anyone or anything is more important to you than you just want to be for Jesus. Be careful. You don't get into something that is more to you. That, you know, handling things that you get very excited about in themselves. There's a massive thing that he had to do. Slaughter hundreds of prophets. Very difficult to do that and keep your soul clear. Righteous indignation. Something you feel, this is God's anger. And then you, I don't know, maybe in that moment, maybe he began to lose something. He was suddenly vulnerable. I wonder if that was part of it. Be careful. Be careful that nothing captivates you in a way that it takes you off the centrality of being with Jesus, being central, your eyes on God. The first thing I see. The second thing I see really was all his previous experience of God was kind of hidden. And now his experience of God is very public. He'd been trained by God. You know, he has to go to the king. That's the very first thing. You know, I call you, go and the king. Well, that's a place to start. It won't rain till I say so. And then God says to him, now go and hide yourself. Hide myself? I mean, I just stopped the rain. It's like, I thought I'd be on a national tour. You know, I'm speaking next week. I'll be speaking in Beersheba, and then I'll be speaking in Dan. You come and hear me. I'm the one who stopped the rain. You know, I'm a pretty big guy. I may make it rain while you're there. Come hear me. Come hear me. And God says, go hide yourself. Yeah, hide yourself. That's an important part of training. Hide yourself. You know, if you begin to be ambitious to serve God, hide yourself isn't what you want to hear. But actually, he was very obedient. He went and hid at the brook Cherith. And there the ravens will feed you. Oh, that sounds fun. I got a drink out of a brook, and ravens, unclean animals, would drop food. Oh, great. Well, that would be a great deal. And he does. He's obedient. And it comes, I love the story of Elijah. It says, the day the brook dried up, God said, now go to Zarephath. The day it dried up. But you maybe think, a week before it dried up, you might think, I'm out of here. I'm going to be out of, it's going to be no water here very soon. I'm out of here. But no, the day it dried up, God spoke. That's being trained in obedience. You just stay there till you're told. That may be a word for somebody. You stay there till you're told. Now I think I'll get out of this. Did God send you there? Faith is sometimes about going. Faith is sometimes about staying until God says. And he stayed. And no one's applauding him. No one's saying, well done, Elijah. God sees it. And then he goes to Zarephath, to the woman. And he said, I've called a widow woman to feed you. And I guess he thought, that sounds better than ravens. I've got proper food. I've instructed a widow woman. And you read the story. Elijah goes to the widow woman and says, give me something to eat. She said, I'm just going to prepare my last meal, then we're going to die. You don't look like a commanded woman. But he stays in faith and brings her into faith. I mean, the guy is amazing. But with all these miracles, no one applauds. Even the woman's son dies and he raises him from the dead. No one applauds. Now, he's on Mount Carmel. Now thousands of people around. And they're all saying, you're the man, you're the man, you're the man. Elijah, Elijah. You know, Elijah, that is the Lord, he is God. It's in his name. And you're vindicated. And they're shouting out, it's no longer Baal, Elijah. Maybe public breakthrough got to him. Maybe suddenly, faith that brings applause got under his skin. I did it. I'm being applauded for it. Public success can be very dangerous. Maybe that's when you lose your sight on Jesus. Maybe then you don't look so much to God because, well, the crowd think I'm wonderful. It's a dangerous moment. Why is he suddenly failed? Suddenly he got nothing left. Why? Well, maybe this, maybe that. These are things that are in the story. At least people are applauding him. He's very publicly successful. Maybe that got to him. One has seen it over the years. Sudden promotion. And then you think, oh, where's that guy? He's gone. Where's that guy who was commanding such respect? He's gone. What happened? Elijah suddenly runs out. The third thing in the story, Jezebelic hostility. There's something demonic about this woman. And she sends a fiery dart to tomorrow you'll be dead. And there's something out of proportion that gets to him. And he runs for it. I mean, he's already stood against the king. But suddenly, Jezebel's word, sometimes a word can get to you. Maybe even someone at the office or someone in church life. Sometimes words have power beyond themselves. What it's called in Ephesians chapter 6, those fiery darts. And then when it says fiery, it means like poisoned. They get through to you. It kind of burns in your soul. He said that to me. She said that to me. And it gets out of all proportion. I can't shake it off. Now, beloved, we've got to learn, as it says in Ephesians 6, put up the shield of faith. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've got to learn, as it says in Ephesians 6, be strong and put on the weaponry God has provided to quench all the fiery darts. So you have to argue your case. Faith is not just a simple thing. You have to bring it into play. It's not automatic. Faith is not automatic. We live in an automatic world, don't we? You know, I came up through the airport the other day. You know, you come with your case and there's a door it's closed in front of you. Or maybe in the supermarket, you know, you're coming with your thing. There's a door that's shut in front of you. What do I do? What do I do? Well, you just keep walking and it's automatic door. Hallelujah. So life is so easy. Automatic doors. Faith is not automatic. It's not automatic. See, something cruel to you and say, oh, well, I'll walk through this. No, you just bang into the door. It's not automatic. You have to apply faith. Jesus said to the disciples in the storm, where is your faith? It's an explicit question. Where is your faith? I can imagine the 12 looking at one another. Did you have the faith? Who's got the faith? Which one had the faith? Now, Jesus said, where is it? You have to apply it. So she says this to him. So someone may have said something cruel to you. Oh, that hurt me. That hurt me. She's hurt me. What, do we live with that forever? Or do we say, no, God says I don't change. I'm faithful. It's like we just heard. The rock stands. Circumstances change. Cruel words get said. I've been alive long enough to have some cruel words said. Or do you say, well, that's it then? Or do you put up a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts? Beloved, you will have persecution. Jesus said so. You will have persecution. You will have harsh things spoken against you. Jesus said, blessed are you. So it's not automatic. It's not, oh, it opens. No, no, no. You must apply your faith. I know, God, you're with me. I trust you. You have to argue it. You have to stand in prayer and say, no, I'm not going to be hit by this. Elijah is suddenly completely undone. Jezebel's fiery dart, somehow demonic power gets through to him and he's run for it. He's run for it. So the man that was holding history the day before is irrelevant the next day. It's just gone. Where's the courage I used to have? It's gone. And then sometimes more, and things that are common in our lives, you're just weary. Well, this is a different thing we're looking at now. You're just weary. And it says this, you can be weary in well-doing. Right, so it's not that we've become sinful. It's not because we've done something, God, don't even dare do that. No, 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 we're just weary in doing good. Weary in well-doing. We're just tired. We're just getting exhausted. See, he has just lived through 3 years of famine. He had to live through it like everybody else did. He had to endure it. 3 years of famine. He's just maybe exhausted. And we get such things, and we look at this a little more, where you just kind of run out because you've just been doing it. We're doing good things. Weary in well-doing. It says about Jesus, virtue went out of him. It's an interesting statement. He would heal the sick for hours. It says all Judea came to him. And he's healing them. Healing them for long hours. Virtue went out of him. I wonder if we realize that. Virtue goes out of you. You can get weary in well-doing. Are you aware of that? Because sometimes you wake up and you think, I'm exhausted. And you didn't feel it coming. Because sometimes the euphoria carries you. The excitement of things that happen. Good things happen. We get another baptism. People are coming along. The meeting went well. And somehow you can be carried by the excitement of the event and not realize that underneath you are giving out energy which you're not replenishing actually. Weary and well-doing. Virtue going out of you. Serving others. That can happen. And then disappointment can creep in. And you know, you're doing stuff for God And that thing, even the thing you prepare for, you know, maybe the Alpha program, we set our hearts on it, and people come, and then no one's saved. Ah, all that hard work, the meals, all the, you know, the teaching and everything, no one got added. Yeah, well, and it kind of gets to you, you're disappointed. Even you can be a small group leader, and you prepare for your evening meeting together, and no one comes. I did all that. And that can be hard for maybe your wife. Your wife says, for all the work he did, no one came. They don't realize. And you can find bitterness creeping up. You need to be very careful. You have to guard your heart because you got disappointed. It can even come into your marriage. Even into your marriage. You know, young mum, little baby all day talking, husband comes home, oh, speak to me, speak words to me. I've been with this baby all day. And he comes in and says, where's the lunch? And sits down behind the paper. Where's the dinner? What's that? Huh? Speak to me. Doesn't he care for me? Can creep in. Doesn't he really care for me? It can happen to the man. You know, I worked so hard. When I came home, there was a note saying, your dinner's in the oven. I'm at the meeting. Huh? That can creep in. Doesn't he really care? Doesn't she really care? It can begin to erode your joy and your peace. It can creep in. Disappointment. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, the Bible says. Hope deferred. So you set your hopes on the Alpha. You set your hopes on something. Ah, it didn't happen. And then, you know, it's a Bible verse, but it's not one we often stick on our wall, is it? You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But it's a truth. We need to know it. It's a truth. So Elijah does all this. 3 years of famine. Stops the rain, starts the rain. And she says, I'll kill you tomorrow. Well, that's not what I thought was going to happen. And he's run out. I set my hope on this. It's not what I expected. I had all this hope. I thought the nation would repent. Didn't repent at all. He's run for it. You think, oh, what happened? So, beloved, we need to watch our hearts. We need to guard our spirit. We need to be alive to God. We need to be alert and aware. And Elijah isn't alive to it. He runs for it. Delays cause problems. Perplexity. You know, you get put in hospital. You say, why am I in hospital? You've got a great chance to witness next for the next person. You say, oh, that was what it was all about. I got that chance to witness. Wonderful. They're coming to church. That's what it was about. But sometimes there is no explanation. They snore. It's dreadful. And they don't want to know about Jesus. What's this all about? When you don't have answers, sometimes having answers, oh, that's why, you can kind of take it. When you say, no, there's no answer, I don't know why. I don't know why. So suddenly that gets to us. And then it says about the disciples, their hearts failed them for fear. Fear. There are all kinds of enemies that want to rob us, and he is out of it. So let's just see what happened to him. He ran for it. He's totally despondent. He says, I'm no better than my fathers. I wonder if he had thought he was. But his horrible awareness, I'm failed. I've let God down. I'm his prophet. And I've let him down. So it says he went out into the wilderness. I mean, there were phrases like that in the Bible. You feel it happened to be wilderness, but maybe... No, he went into the wilderness. It's like when Judas, at that evening with the disciples, Jesus says, go and do what you're going to do. And he said, he went out, and it was dark. It was dark. He ran, it was wilderness. He's really got nowhere to stand. He's losing his way. And this is in verse 3, he left his servant. I wonder who his servant was. Elijah didn't have a servant before. Some people have said maybe it was the woman's son whom he raised from the dead. I mean, there's no other young men around in this story. But suddenly the servant's there with him. Can I be with your servant? Can I be with you, maybe? But then he left him. It's like some people used to run with, and now he doesn't want this boy's eyes. He doesn't want this boy, this is my hero, Elijah. Oh, I don't like those eyes looking at me. He leaves the servant. When you say, I don't want to be with these people anymore, are you coming to life group? No, I don't think so. Watch out for yourself when you realize, I don't want to be with her. She's a real praying woman. I know I used to enjoy that. I used to be in that, but I'm not. So you kind of withdraw. This is a bad sign. It's a bad sign. When you feel yourself, you don't want fellowship much. You feel yourself withdrawing, and that's what he does. He left his servant, and there's total loss of purpose. Take my life from me. He just wants to die. And people can get that low. I don't know if I want to live anymore. I don't want to live anymore. Christians can get that low. Let's see how God dealt with him, shall we? First thing I notice is that God doesn't address it straight away. In fact, it's quite surprising. There's no anger in God, but nor is he ignored. He doesn't say, well, if he wants to be like that, clear off. No, 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 this is my servant. And so you find God is involved. God is involved. And you see this beautiful thing that he doesn't charge him or brush him aside. He ignores the suicide prayer. And then he says this, let him sleep. Let him sleep. Now that's fascinating, isn't it? I think for some of us, we say, you better cast the demon out of him. You know, he needs ministry. And God says, let him sleep. I wonder if we've learned that from God. I wonder if we've learned to rest. It's part of the package, learning to rest. Are you disciplined? Do you keep your Sabbath? We're not under Sabbath Old Testament rules, but that pattern of building in rest, do you do it? Or do you say, well, I've got to do it, I've got to do it, I've got to do it. And sometimes, some of us have never learned that you don't justify yourself for all the things you do. I do it, I must do it, I must do it. Well, there's another thing, I must do it. Some people are almost driven. But it says in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, he makes me lie down. That's pretty good. That's the first thing. The Lord's my shepherd, he makes me lie down. It's like we enter into the rest. Jesus has done it. From the cross, he said, it's finished. All your guilt has been taken away. There is no condemnation. It's not that I've got to justify myself. I must do it. Otherwise, I won't feel right with God. No, we feel right with God because Jesus did it. Because Jesus said, it's finished. I've done it. I've accomplished it. All guilt is removed. Go tell my brothers. My brothers? He's never called them that before. I might call you friends, but after the cross, you're my brothers. You're in my family. I've paid the full price. Hallelujah. Have a rest. Have you entered into that rest? It talks about it in the book of Hebrews. You enter into rest. Your soul's at rest. Why? Because Jesus has taken away all my guilt. So the first thing, have a rest. Let him sleep. They're not casting devils out of him. Let him sleep. And then the next thing is, it gives him something to eat. You think, when's the spiritual stuff starting? It's also natural. Let him sleep, let him eat. Now, when he's obeying God, when he's doing what God says, ravens feed him and he drinks from the brook. This is when he's at the height of his obedience. When he's running away, angels feed him. Angels give him bread. It's angel cake. They give him food and water. You're served by angels. The guy's running away. This is grace, beloved. This is the heart of our faith. He's encountering the grace of God, not the fury of God. God is not saying, what are you doing, you outrageous creature? Let him lie down, let him sleep. So natural. Give him rest. Let him learn to rest. He needs to eat. Sometimes we're exhausted because, well, we just snatch here and snatch there. Because, well, I'm going there. I've got to do this. And if all these things have been happening down through the centuries, now in our age, it's like speed. We live on pace. I can do this and that, and I can do that on the way. And while I'm doing it, I can speak to them on the line. And it's like, whoa. I know when I first started as a pastor, I'd get a letter. I'd get my secretary to write it. It's back in their thing. I'll probably hear again in a week or so. Now you answer back and it comes straight back. It's still my problem. It's like we live in a blur. So no wonder we feel, I'm getting weary. I'm getting weary. I'm not taking out time. I'm not guarding. And so we find on our day off, we're still doing lots of posts. Because, well, we've got to catch up. No, we should be ruthless. No, I'm not doing that now. I'm not doing that now. I know as a young pastor, it was almost like the chair to our dining room table was attached to my phone. So my wife's cooked a nice meal. We sit down and the phone rings. And I'm at the phone. It's a pastoral call. And I had to learn, no, I'm not available. You're not available, you're my pastor. No, I'm not available. I want to live. I want to keep my marriage together. I don't want my wife and kids to know that in everything they come second and anybody comes first. I want to keep my marriage. So I make good choices. No, I'm not available. Well, I'm supposed to be my pastor. No, I'm not available. Because I'm guarding. Because I could be unavailable because I lost my marriage. I'm keeping my marriage. Because I'm guarding these things. Do you hear what I'm saying, beloved? These are principles we have to build in lest we fall apart. And the way he gets healed, has something to eat, have a sleep. And this is the wonder about Christians. We know too much. He's running into the wilderness, and then it says, and then he ran towards the mountain of God. It's called Horeb here. It's the same as Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain. In other words, he ran back to the things he knew, where God revealed himself, where he made covenant with Israel, where he made great promises and encountered Moses and established principles of this relationship. He ran back to what he knew. And that's the wonderful thing for us, beloved. Ultimately, we know where to run. We go back to Jesus. And we know that. And that's what keeps us safe. When you get very low, it's like you're like a blob. It's like you're nothing. You don't count. And Satan will really come after you. You don't count. You've lost it. You're a nobody. I'm no better than my father's. I'm a waste of time. You can get there. Just self-hatred. Self-hatred. I've so blown it. But we know a God who made us promises. So we know where to go. That's such a wonderful thing for us. We know where to go. And two things happen, which I believe are important as I begin to take us right into this second half, this end of the story. He's put back on his feet, and two things happen. One is, what are you doing here, Elijah? And it's a kind of confrontational question. Because when you feel very low, it's like you lost your identity. It's like I'm a nobody. I'm a waste of time. And God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I know your name, I know who you are, and we have a relationship, right? So if you feel, no, I've lost it, no, God, you have a relationship. God's your father. Jesus is your savior, but I'm so low. Hey, okay, you're low. There's some things you know. Jesus saved you. He's always been committed to you. He's never going to change. We've sung so many songs this morning about he's not going to change. And he doesn't change. And we know these things. And we've got to let God address us in this way. Wake up. What are you doing here, Elijah? You have a name. You are my responsibility. I am your God. Come to me now. It's interesting how you see with Simon Peter, how Simon Peter goes through a similar position to Elijah. He completely blows it. Completely blows it. When Jesus is taken, he's confused. You know, Jesus has said, buy yourself a sword. It's so very confusing. So he buys a sword. And here comes the guy. And Peter strikes out, takes his ear off. And Jesus has put the sword away and heals him. He said, well, you said get a sword. And I tried to defend you. And now put the sword away and you healed the guy anyway. I mean, what's going on around here? And he's out of it. And they said, aren't you with Jesus? No, I'm not with him. But surely, no, I don't know him. Hey, your accent, I am not with him. And then he curses and swears, the Bible says. I don't even know him. And then Jesus comes after the resurrection. Simon, son of Jonah. It's like, your name. It's like, I'm used to someone, I'm there, it's finished. No, you've got a name. Simon, son of Jonah, I know your name. I know you. And if any of you, beloved, have felt, I've lost the Lord lately. He knows your name. You're in covenant relationship. And you say, well, I think I blew it. Well, so did Simon. So did Elijah. But it's Jesus. He's after you. He's after you. He comes seeking you. And he reminds you, you have an identity. Simon, son of Jonah. It's like, I know you. I know you. And remember what I said to you. You will be called Peter. I'm going to build my church on this rock. I haven't abandoned all that I promised you. And so our reliability is not down to us. It's like, I'm no worse than my father's, no better than my father's. I'm a waste of time. Take my life. I'm a waste of time. No. Take your life. I'm finished with you, chum. That's the word of the Lord today. I've not finished with you, chum. You see, and we often think that's the end of Elijah because he says, go and do this, go and do this, go and appoint Elisha. And so we sometimes think that's the end of Elijah. No, it's not the end of Elijah at all. It's interesting that he doesn't say run along. He says go. And when you arrive, what do you mean? There's a destination. It's not just run along. No, I've blown everything. I used to talk to the king. I used to talk to Ahab. That's the end. That's gone. No, go and appoint kings. That's what came in their last few verses. Appoint kings. Yeah, go and appoint kings. Man, that's, I'm not finished. No, you're not finished at all. And get close to Elisha. Yeah, make him a prophet like you, like me. You want another one like me? You must be joking. No, I want another one like you. I want another one like you. But I'm a hopeless failure. Get close to Elisha. Let him model himself on you. That's what it says. And if we look elsewhere, and don't just think that's the end of Elijah, that's not the end of Elijah at all. Later on, he confronts Ahab again at Naboth's vineyard. He says, you will die. He's frighteningly powerful. He goes on for chapter after chapter yet. Eventually, when it's time for Elijah to go, Elisha's saying, oh, please don't leave me, don't leave me. He spent time with him. He's been washing hands and just being alongside this marvelous minister for some years. Then at the end, he says, I must have a portion of your spirit. You know the story? I must have a portion. I want to be like you. I wonder if you want to be like me. Oh. It's amazing. He gives him back his identity, gives him back his ministry. And in the end, it's not the end of Elijah. He's taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha says, oh, the horses and chariots of Israel. In other words, you are the strength of Israel. You're amazing. I must have your spirit. And then the crowd say, oh, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. He's not finished. And the other thing is the wonder of God's gentleness. And if you notice, it said the Lord was there in the storm, the breaking up of the rocks, there was power. And then it said it came to him with a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. David says, I want to build a temple for you. And God says to David, no, you can't build my temple. You've got too much blood on your sword. You're a warrior. Your son Solomon will build the temple. You've got too much blood on your sword. You're a fighter. But David says in Psalm 18, it's your gentleness that made me great. It's your gentleness. And there's all this fire. The rocks are breaking up, but God isn't in it for him. And when you feel out of step, you could be in a meeting and everybody else is worshiping, but he's not in it for you. You don't feel you're meeting God. But when he comes to you with a gentle whisper and you feel his heart engaging with you, it's like Jesus, of all the questions he could have asked Peter, he could have said to Peter, what was that about then? Don't know me, eh? What about all these 3 years? You just walk out and say you don't know me. I mean, of all the questions Jesus could ask Peter, do you still love me? Oh, my word. That's the question. The question, which he could have had such harsh questions. Do you still love me, Peter? You know I love you. It's that gentleness, all right? A gentle whisper when you feel, oh, God, you still want my love. You still call me by my name. You won't let me abandon my calling. It's your gentleness that's made me great. So this morning, it may be you've gone through a season or a moment. You feel, I don't know, I feel I'm burned out. I feel I've lost the Lord. I feel God told me to bring this word this morning. And I feel it's because God wants to renew relationship with some here. But I've felt I've kind of lost it. I don't know how it happened. I felt I was following the Lord, but I don't know. It's just I'm weary. And I don't seem to be close to Jesus anymore. And I feel vulnerable. Things could happen. I believe God wants to renew some here this morning. Renew you in his love. Restore that relationship. That you say, no, it's okay. It's okay. I love you. You need to sleep sometimes. You need to eat. You need to take a break. You need to go for a run. Let him run. Where's the run come from? Let him run. Give him space. He's so gentle. And then it's a gentle whisper. I want you to know I love you still. I'm for you. I'll reinstate you. I've got a ministry for you. I've never abandoned you. You hit a bad patch. You got distracted. These things that happened to Elijah, they were very real. And you lost the Lord. But it was time for renewal. Can we stand to pray, please? I just want to invite you. If you feel that God is tenderly speaking to you, it's sometimes so great to let someone pray for you. You remember when David said to Jonathan, one day I would die at the hands of Saul. I just had to run away, hide. He's just pursuing me, and I'm running out. And I think I'm going to die. I mean, it's all gone. And his friend Jonathan could say to him, no, you will be king. You will be king. And restored him, and he kept going until, yes, he became king. He had to wait. Maybe a waiting time in your life. But it may be that God wants you to be restored to him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I come to you right now. I do pray for your dear people this morning. I pray for any who kind of run out, Lord. They feel dry. They feel scared. They feel vulnerable. They feel weary and don't know why. They feel they're in danger of giving up their hope, their faith, their joyful excitement. And they want it restored, Lord. They want it restored. They want that joyful anticipation that they will serve you effectively. They want it restored. So please come, Holy Spirit. Please come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.